Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Welcome again from me. For those of you who don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here, typically looking after the Mount Barker afternoon service. So feel free to have a chat with me after if you don't know who I am and think that my qualifications don't meet your standards. Come and talk to me afterwards. Always happy for a chat. I did think it might be appropriate to invite Laura up and give the sermon as well. She's done a lot this morning, so interested? Not interested. That's good, because like this week has been such a good week for me. Like Dave and I have had so much fun planning the sermon this week. It's been huge, right? So on Monday, there's typically the pastors who are preaching get together to think about their Sunday sermon. And Dave and I were sitting in this room together. And you know when there's just like fire going between the two of you, just like, come on, and just gets louder and louder. And you're like, yes, this is so good. Okay. And then it relaxed. Then on Tuesday, Dave and I touched base again. And we were again shouting in each other's ears, as you can imagine. And then Wednesday, it was the same thing again. Then Dave got a break on Thursday from me. He thought he'd come in Friday afternoon and that he'd have the peace and quiet of his office. But who was there on a Friday afternoon? Boom, I was there. He opened up his door to get out of the car and I was just standing there going, hi, Dave. I've had this thought. And we just went back and forwards on this thought, back and forwards. There was more fire reactions because he's in a different office to me. So he, you know, continued through the teams. I wasn't just going to let him have his peace and quiet in his office either. We were fire reacting back at each other. We were giving each other 100%. We were talking to each other the whole time. It was Unna's statement after Unna's statement, which Unna's is unreal for those of you who are not up with my lingo. And we were just going, this is so good what God has for us this week. Truly amazing what God can do when he brings his will and his mind and places it in people. This has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with who I am. It is not about how holy I am. It is not about how set apart I am. It is about God working through someone who's willing. So my prayer today is that I will be willing, I will be subservient to him, that I will listen to his voice and that I will speak that to you guys, and that for you guys, you have a heart to hear what God has to say. And if it's all rot, just read the Bible because that's his word. Friday morning before I was ear bashing Dave, we went to the Botanic Gardens in Mount Lofty. How many of you guys have been to the Botanic Gardens? Great. That's so good. I was walking around, we've got four kids. They had a pupil-free day, they don't just wag school. They had a pupil-free day. We're walking around and we got to this spot where we had a cake that we'd got from the Lobethal Bakery. We sat down together and we're just overlooking this pond with lilies. I can't remember which walk it was. Some of you probably would know it. You can sit there, you can see this pond, it's got all these lilies, and then you can look out over an enormous range of largely untouched landscape. I was sitting there in the peace and quiet that exists when you've got 7 to 1-year-olds and four of them, which is some at times. I was sitting there and I was thinking, man, what a blessing it is that we have a garden that we can go to where we can experience the wonders of creation. And I was thinking about this and I was like, why am I so moved in this garden? Like I'm typically, you know, when you've got four kids around, you don't often get moved, right? Like they do the moving and you try and keep up. It's quite different. But I was really moved and I was thinking, what is this about? I was walking out of the garden. And if you just chuck up the next slide, I saw this sign. That's one of my kids up there. Shows a lot about my personality that when I say smile, they do that face. And I was looking at this sign and I was going, oh. See, the garden was purchased, plants were sown, footpaths were created, fountains and water was made to move through this garden. Someone decided to set apart this area for a specific purpose. But what's the point in having a garden when you can't let people enter it? So they're like, all right, we've made this thing beautiful, you know, it's coming into order and there are beautiful red leaves and things like that that are dropping and whatever else. We've made this space, but how do we make it so that it stays in line with its set apart specific purpose? And they had these little rules that sat down the bottom and I thought, no drones. And I was like, yes, Like if you're listening to the Winter Olympics, right, those drones were so frustrating, they got in the way. If I was sitting overlooking this pond and it had the sound of the drone, it's unlikely for me that I would have just been filled with awe and wonder at what I was looking at. In the same way, they had no barbecues. They had, what else didn't they have? No alcohol, no bikes, no dogs, no picking flowers, no balls. There are a bunch of rules that were put in place to maintain the garden. And at that moment, I was like, oh, and something clicked for me. But we're going to get there later. Because where we're starting today is exactly where Laura just finished, and it's in the garden. It's in creation. You see, at the dawn of time, I've just noticed this needle. And given I took my shoes off, I don't want to step on that. At the dawn of time, God made this place the Garden of Eden. For 6 days, he made it good, 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 then very good. He planted things. He created animals. He separated the sky from the earth. He divided the waters from the land. He created, out of all of his power, he created this place with a set apart, specific purpose. And you get to the sixth day, and he puts man in it. He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. See, because God had created this awesome place out of his character, which is perfect, the garden took on his character, so therefore it was perfect, very good, both correct answers. There's probably a bunch of words you could have used. And he put man in there, and at that point they were also very good and perfect. And so you've got this garden that sits there at the beginning of time, which is created for God's presence to dwell. We're singing about that in Resurrender, to dwell. We're going to be looking at that word so much today. So if you don't take anything, just think about what it is for God's presence to actually dwell. In his dwelling with them, he pulled the animals in front of Adam and said, name them. Can you imagine the God of universe bringing animal after animal and saying, name this animal? Literally the God of the universe right next to you. Name this animal. He walked with them in the afternoon. He spoke directly with them and conversed with them. They knew where they could find him. It wasn't like God was separate or far off and he created from there and then stayed here and, you know, he'd only dart in every now and then and speak to humans. He was literally there with them, dwelling together. See, at creation, if you just flick to the first of the many graphs, and I love a good graph. So we'll be building on this today. I'll let you guys read your axes and things like that. It'll be up there for a while. But at creation, God's presence was able to dwell with every single person who was on earth at that time. The fullness of God's presence. Not like this tiny little part. Just like here, just have like a little taste. All of who God was, with every single human that was around at the time, able to coexist and dwell together. That's where we started. And his plan wasn't just to leave it there, right? He said this, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God didn't create this patch of land that was awesome just for it to remain, you know, a 1 hectare plot. What was Eden supposed to do? Expand. Yes, there was two people at the start, but God didn't imagine this world with only two people in it experiencing his presence. He imagined this world with loads and loads of us all experiencing, coexistent with him, dwelling in his presence. That was his plan from the get-go, right? Like he was like, I'm going to give you a taste. Here's the garden. Copy that template, that blueprint, and expand it. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. It's not just this one little garden that sits there. It's something that's supposed to be grown. And who's got the responsibility to grow that? Man with God. He doesn't just go, I'm going to do all of this. He says, work it to the men at the time, the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. He said, work it and keep it. Fill the earth and subdue it. It wasn't intended to remain small. Eden was intended to expand. But we know how this story goes, don't we? What happens instead? The fall. So you see another big red line that comes up on there. If you imagine all the fullness of God coexisting with every single human around at the time, in perfect unity, dwelling together, you have the fall, and where does it go? To the origin of the axis. I love a good engineering term. But can you imagine this? God designed and created earth as a temple to coexist with humanity. Human bring in sin, and all of a sudden, his presence is separated from man. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he laid cherubim and a flaming sword and said, "You can't enter anymore." Imagine the separation here, right? Imagine God's heart for his people. He wants to coexist. He wants to dwell with them. He's designed them so that they can receive who he is. And then you've got this separation and it's torn apart. The man, Adam and Eve, driven out of the garden. Cursed is the ground because of you. This land that was supposed to be a blessing, this garden that was supposed to be a blessing of dwelling, cursed. God's presence separated from man. Quick Bible quiz. How long was it from the fall, and approximate years is great, from the fall through to the tabernacle or Mount Sinai? Has anyone got a rough number? It's more than 1,000 years. How many? It's more than 2,000 years. 2,500 years. From the fall through to God's presence at the tabernacle. Can you imagine God's heart at this point? What did he create man for? What has he created us for? A garden to work and keep it with him. Coexistence, co-dwelling, living in each other's shoes, able to find each other. Can you imagine man at this point? We were created to find God. 2,500 years, we go around saying, "God, where are you? God, where are you?" 2,500 years. I'm 33. I can't even imagine that number. 2,500 years of man not being able to find God's presence because it was separated from the earth. Have you had moments in your life where you're screaming out for God? Have you had moments in your life where you're wondering, "God, where are you? This is so messy. This is so broken. I just do not understand where you are." Imagine that for 2,500 years. And it's not to say that God couldn't move into that place. He just wasn't in a location where they could definitely find him. He hadn't actually put his presence in a spot and said, "If you want to come and find me, you will find me here." There was no spot. God was still Lord of the earth, right? So God's presence could still move into the earth. But that doesn't mean humanity could find him wherever they wanted to. Can you imagine the agony of man going, "God, I'm hurting"? Imagine when Cain kills Abel. Imagine the Tower of Babel. Imagine Noah and the flood and humanity going, "God, where are you?" Yelling out to him, "God." They wouldn't have even necessarily known his name, right? How do you know someone's name after 2,500 years of them not actually being in, you know, a relationship with you? Can you imagine the brokenness of man for 2,500 years? That number, for me, hit home differently when I thought about God's setting up of the tabernacle. You see, starts off, it's all good. It moves, it's all bad. The ground is cursed. Humans have sinned. Who makes a way? God. Who brings his presence back onto the earth that has been cursed? God. Who begins to move creation from a place that started so good but got so broken back to so good? It's God. And that's where we land at this series, where we're up to, when the Israelites are coming out to Mount Sinai. God's presence hasn't yet dwell or had a place to dwell on earth. And God is making a way back to his ideal, which is humans and God dwelling together. There's essentially five chapters that we're trying to cover today with the tabernacle, and I'm not going to read them all. What I am going to do is we're going to have a video that comes up, and it's going to give you an idea of what the tabernacle was like. It's way better than me talking about it and you trying to visualize. It should just be something that you can hit play on. And I want you to understand the different parts of it. Just look at it with interest. Think about what the different things might mean symbolically. And then we can talk about it after. A lot of gold there, isn't there? I was thinking about that. I was like, crikey, what a building. What a tent to have to set up all the time. Imagine the arguments. Like, when I put up a tent, these, yeah, anyway. I want to point something out that was new to me this week. Some of you might be all over it. I was not. If you can remember the video and the tabernacle, does anyone here know which direction it was orientated? So the gate was on which side of the tabernacle? North, south, east, or west? East. Where was the cherubim and the flaming sword placed? On the east. As you move through the outer area of the tabernacle, what's sitting in the middle of the courtyard? The altar, which has fire. As you enter into the tent, what sits on the curtains? Who can remember the image that was on there? Cherubim. What was guarding Eden? Fire, cherubim. What's God doing here? He is drawing man back into garden. He is drawing man back into Eden. Where once there was a flaming sword and cherubim that prevented man from entering into God's presence, now there are flames and cherubim that mark the entrance back to God's presence. Bible is so cool. And how God has set things up to have meaning and symbology all the way back there through to where we are still today. I want to read Exodus 29, 43 to 46. It'll be up on the screen as well. This is right at the end of the four chapters. So if you're looking for some homework, feel free to go back and read chapter 25 through to 29. It says this, "There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." What allowed God's presence to come back? It's God's move, right? But who actually is involved in the consecrating of the tabernacle and its elements and the consecrating of Aaron and his sons? People. God's consecration, right? Absolutely. And he consecrates two things. He consecrates the tabernacle to allow God's presence to dwell there, and he consecrates the priesthood to work and keep the tabernacle so that God's presence continues to dwell. Do you remember what was happening in Eden? God's presence dwelled on consecrated land because he created it, right? So it's perfect. Men were given the role, and women, I really just need to start using humans, were given the role to work and to keep it so that his presence was able to dwell. Now, what pattern are we moving into? Exactly the same thing, right? So God is setting up this nation, this people, with a new location where his presence can dwell. Is it just for themselves? No. Who's it for as well? The whole world, right? Like, so Israel is set up as a holy nation, yeah? Priesthood. They're mediating God's presence to the world exactly the same as we were intended to at the beginning, and God is starting it afresh through Israel. There's this moment, right, where God comes and descends on Sinai. Dave was talking about this last week. God comes and descends on Sinai. The mountain is consecrated, which allows him to dwell, right? This is such common imagery. The mountain was consecrated, which allowed him to dwell. He invited all of the Israelites because he had consecrated them, remember, with Moses. There was a two-day consecration that they went through to be able to come into God's presence. He said, "I will speak with all of you." What do the Israelites do? They cower. "You are too big." But 2,500 years, right, without God's presence, it's not a surprise. But they cower. God is giving us a glimpse of what he's aiming for, which is the whole community of Israel to become the priesthood to the nations. They can't hack it. Neither would I have been able to hack it. And so it comes in a step back. And now what he does is he consecrates the high priest to be able to go into his presence. Israel had the opportunity, all of them, to move into God's presence. They weren't yet ready, but God is showing what he's trying to do, right? Like, it is Eden expansion all over again. It is so exciting. I love the heart of, if I was Dave, right, I'd be doing a few of these ones. I love the heart of God. He makes a way and uses common imagery and symbolism so that humans in our restricted brains can actually grasp what he's trying to do. He is trying to reach the whole world with his presence. He is not trying to just reach the high priest. He's not just trying to reach, you know, Adam and Eve and that's it. He's trying to reach the whole world through his presence. And that's where we're getting to at this point in time. It's such an enormous moment. It's about 430 years after Abraham was given the promise that he was, you know, something was going to happen with Israel. 430 years is still a long time. I'm 33. That's a lot more than 33. Imagine waiting. There's this promise. There's this hope. God is going to do something. You will be a blessing to the nations. There is this hope. When's this going to come? When's this going to come? And all of a sudden, God goes, "I am going to dwell with you again." Ah! It's so cool. Like, you know, God is fulfilling his purpose and plan for the world. It wasn't a mistake at the start, right, that we actually fall into this sin, because what had to be there at the start for humans to actually genuinely be able to love God? Choice. Choice one, good. Choice two, bad. He wants us to genuinely move to love him. So he had to give us the choice. That wasn't a mistake. We'll touch on this again in a bit later. But it wasn't a mistake that God actually allowed us to choose, and this, the whole thing sort of fell into 2,500 years, which does seem like a long time, of God, of us not having access to his presence, but he is moving. He moved then, he is moving now. It is so amazing. From the tabernacle, it moves to the temple. It's not that much difference, right? You've still got only the high priest once a year through an enormous amount of sacrifice on behalf of all of Israel as well as of himself. Read that process. I think it's in Leviticus. Like, it is a huge day of sacrifice, of fasting, of the people not doing anything. It's Sabbath as well. It is a massive day. Sacrifice allows entry into the presence of God in that blood was spilled. But it's only one. I don't want to belittle the step right with tabernacle that God is making a move, but is it his end goal? No, we saw that. He gave us a glimpse on Mount Sinai, all of Israel, to be a holy nation, a priesthood. He gave us a glimpse of where he was moving. He gets part of the way, right? And that's humans limiting him, which is just classic us. How many years was it from the tabernacle to Jesus Christ? A certain number, right? Like, it's less than 2,500. It's 1,500 years. God's presence completely separated for 2,500. God's presence restricted within a temple or within a tabernacle that gets destroyed a few times, right? Which means that his presence isn't able to stay. It's his heart and he's moving, but Jesus comes. And what does it say about him? John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does God want to be doing among us? Dwelling. What is Jesus? Literally God coming and entering back onto earth and dwelling with us. What a huge moment this is for our humanity, right, and for creation, that there is a space that God can actually dwell with his people. There is access that is no longer restricted to the Holy of Holies. It's in a man. What's Jesus, how does Jesus refer to himself in the context when he's walking through Herod's temple? I'm pretty much giving you the answer. He refers to himself as the temple, right? The temple has moved, right? So it used to be restricted to the tabernacle. It was then remained restricted by the temple. That's not the end goal. It's expanded again in Jesus, and he is the temple through which man can have access to the presence of God. But it's not just good, it's great. Like, it is epic, right? Like, what Jesus did here is just unbelievable. He's making these steps and these ways for us to actually coexist and dwell with him. It's a step in the right direction, right? Like, if you don't need to know much math to know that in this instance, up is good. Jesus comes and he makes this huge change, right? You can literally enter into the presence of God because he's dwelling. It is the fullness of his deity, it says in Colossians 2:9, and he is the temple. There is access through Jesus to God's imminent and actual real-life presence right there next to you. So good, so powerful, so thankful for Jesus, and I think we all are. And yet this is what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. You're like, JC, you're literally God's presence. I don't want you to go. Why? You can't go. You're God's presence. Finally, this graph is going up, right? Like, you're bringing in a new era. I can now talk with God, directly to God. I can now experience God's presence as Jesus is God. And yet he, this man that is also God, says, just wait, there's more coming. And there is more coming. And it's so cool. Carried away. You get to this part where you have this promise that there's something better coming, but you still love the fact that God's presence is dwelling with you and that finally this graph is on this upward trajectory. And then Jesus says these words. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. How was the tabernacle consecrated in the main? Blood. Blood of the sacrifice, right? Perfect, spotless lambs, bulls, bunch of other things sacrificed so that the altar, the tent of meeting, all the different items that sit within there, the priests as well, they got blood. It was put on their ear, on their hand, and on their toes. Blood is consecrating people and things so that God's presence can dwell. When Jesus' blood hits the ground, what happens to the earth? It's consecrated. It, like, literally. So it goes from this point where it is cursed. Remember back in Genesis, it says the ground is cursed. Jesus' blood, as he is crucified horrifically, hits the ground, and all of a sudden the curse that is on the ground is consecrated by what? Blood. What does this allow to happen? So before you had the tent of meeting where blood was used to consecrate a patch of land, now you have Jesus' blood that hits, and he's the big dog, right? Like, he's God. His blood lands differently when it hits the ground. And what does it do? It consecrates the earth to allow his presence to dwell anywhere. Not just to be anywhere. We know God could be anywhere, but it allows his presence to dwell. And what's God trying to push us towards? Dwelling with him. So at this point, things move in a big way. And Jesus foreshadows this in his words about the Holy Spirit when he comes in John 14. This is where it's written. He dwells with you and will be in you. Not possible before Jesus' crucifixion. Not possible before the blood hits the ground. Not possible when my heart is still as stone, as Ezekiel puts it. His blood lands differently. And all of a sudden it moves to the era of the church empowered by Holy Spirit. Previously, the tabernacle and the priesthood were consecrated to usher in the presence of God. Today, the earth and humanity are consecrated to allow God's presence to dwell anywhere and in anyone. Every single person has access to God. Through what? The blood of Jesus. Not just me, not just us, anyone. How many people out there are in a state like all of us would have been at some point in our lives, but how humanity was for 2,500 years yelling out, God, where are you? How many people? You might have a family member. You might have someone at your footy club. You might have a neighbor. There'll be someone that is yearning and calling out saying, God, where are you? His blood has been spilled for them. A new temple has been created in us. Do you guys understand that before it was restricted to one location in Jesus, and it is not bound by that anymore? The Holy Spirit is God. We are the temple as a church. How big is God's reach now? His arms have always been open wide, but there's been this restriction that's been in place on him and his ability to dwell, which has all changed with Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. I feel like I've read this stuff. I've been a Christian my whole life, pretty much. I've read this stuff so many times. Read about the tabernacle. You know, as when I was a young adult and didn't have a stack of kids, I would have said that I knew so much about who God was. Then my life hit a couple of rocky roads. Not the chocolate. I do like chocolate, though. Hit a couple of those bumps and all of a sudden I didn't have time to think about who God was. But I did have time to be hurt. Not heard, hurt. I did have time to go through hardship. I did have time to stick the middle finger up to God and say, stuff ya. I did have time to be broken, and in my brokenness, all of a sudden, everything that was in my head was gone, but everything that was in my heart changed. I'm sticking up the middle finger, and God is saying, Jonty, I love you. His arms are so open wide. He has made a way for his presence to dwell in literally all of us. If you are going through a difficult period in your life, I've been through those. Not to say that I understand all of your situations, but I've had them. I've had moments as humanity did for 2,500 years of yelling out, God, where are you? Prove yourself to me. I've had moments where I became so self-centered, where I served myself exactly the same as Adam and Eve did back in the garden when it all got torn apart. Because we were not created to serve ourselves, we were created to work and keep the garden. We were created to do things for God. I'll read 1 Peter 2. 4 to 10. Because this, if you've been following the trajectory of where we're going, this is the crux of where we are today. This is enormous, and I just pray that my heart grasps it deeper and deeper for the rest of my life. And I ask you to enter into this space as well, right? Like this is a promise that's given to anyone who wants to come and know Jesus and anyone who's done life with Jesus for a while but wants to go deeper. This promise is still there. It says this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. What's another word for spiritual house? Temple. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And let's jump down to verse 9. The middle is good too, right? But I don't want to take up too much time. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to go back to the same picture that I had up at the start of me, or my son, in the garden. What's the very first word on that sign? We are the temple. When people come through our doors, how are we receiving them? He's saying, welcome. Come and enjoy this garden. There's been times where I've worked through church doors and I've been in a shocking mood. Not today, I was pumped up, as you can maybe imagine. I've been in a shocking mood and someone's come up to me and just said, hi, Jonty, how are you going? And it's completely changed how I've been feeling. Or maybe it's in the worship where I start over here and God meets me where I'm at and draws me further into his presence and says, welcome. Welcome into my presence as I dwell in you. Welcome into my presence as you are living stones as the church where the Holy Spirit, literally God, dwells. This sentence was something that just feeling the weight of this week. It said, and by it, this was something that I came up with, so you probably can't quote myself, but now is not the time to rely on the sacrifices of others to usher in the presence of God. If you think back to the tabernacle, the priests were ushering in the presence of God so that he had a place to dwell. But God has said to Jonty and has said to you, I will dwell in you. I can sit there and I can go, oh, okay, well, you know, hopefully the other guys do a good job of it. And then God will move. And something will happen. It's going to be great, I'm sure, because God's God and he's in control. This is another statement that's probably not perfect, but I feel it's a useful perspective. For the believer, sin doesn't keep God out, it keeps God in. If we've accepted Jesus' blood as a sacrifice for our sins, the promise is that the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in you. If we spend time with God and his presence, the promise is that those around will come to know and experience God's presence. While we were sinners, sin was protecting us from God's presence entering. We accept Jesus, he is in, and there's this inside-out work such that sin is no longer preventing us from being in his presence. He has washed that clean through the blood of Jesus. But what it does do is compromise the ability for Eden to expand from our hearts. There's, like, it's a double-edged sword, right? Like, on the one hand, how great is it that we have a God who actually can dwell with us now? And on the other side, how much a responsibility that we now have on our lives to actually allow others to enter into God's presence through our witness and through the Holy Spirit working through us. This responsibility is huge. If you were in Israel and you weren't from the Levitical line or from Aaron's line, you didn't really have a massive obligation to bring God's presence into the being. Yes, there were Levitical laws, but the thing that actually kept God's presence in the temple was the priesthood and Aaron. So you could rely on something else, something otherly, to maintain God's presence on earth. I don't want to rely on you guys for God's presence to come and work through me. I don't want to just be someone who sits back and, you know, God can do his things and that's going to be fine. I want to be someone who God moves through. I want to be someone who God talks to and I actually spend time with him and his character. He is merciful and gracious, right? He's abounding in steadfast love. I want his character to flow through me so that Eden can expand to the world. For me, it's unlikely to be the world, right? But it might be my neighbor. It might be that guy who's constantly throwing the balls back over the fence because the kids have been too reckless, right? It might be that guy who's driving out of the, at 7 a.m. every morning going to work that I sort of give a wave. It could be anyone, right? But I want God to use me because He's actually put that responsibility in me. He's put His presence in me. He's put His presence, if you have accepted Jesus, in you. This is such an enormous moment and an unbelievable era that we now live in, and that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. Available for all, literally for all. The encouragement that I've felt, because I've often thought, why bother trying to get rid of sin from my life? If God's, washed me clean through the blood of Jesus, what's the point? For me, there is still a benefit in terms of intimacy, but there is a massive benefit for the world in terms of His ability to expand Eden. If my behavior and my character can become like Jesus, like Holy Spirit, like Father, they share that character, right? We can expand Eden through obedience and humility, relying on Jesus' blood. And that's where we come to now. We've got the kids coming in. Can we all just give them a bit of a cheer as they come through? Yo! Kids, we love you so much. We are so thankful that you can come and worship God with us and be here with us. I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think this morning you were learning about being known by God. Can anyone tell me if that's right? Any of the kids? They're tuned out. Classic kids. Feels like I'm talking to my kids again. Being known by God. We are speaking about exactly the same thing. Being known by God. The opportunity for intimacy with Him through the death of His Son Jesus, which is what we're going to move together towards as a family. I encourage all of us, and if your kids don't understand the word consecration, they can come and join with me in that. It's a confusing word. But I encourage you all to try and explain to them as we move into this time what it meant for Jesus to consecrate the earth and to consecrate each individual who accepts His blood as the true, final, complete sacrifice that allows His presence to dwell. It's one thing to be known. It's another thing to be in relationship. God knows us, but we can be in relationship with Him. So as we move into this time of communion and celebration for the phase that we are now in, where the Holy Spirit is dwelling within believers and Eden is expanding at a record pace, or theoretically has the opportunity to, spend that time with your kids. Spend that time saying, kids, catch the drift with me. Holy Spirit can dwell in you if you accept Jesus. His blood hits the ground. The curse is broken. The veil is torn. Relationship on offer in a way that it wasn't before. Such a celebration. We're going to move into that time. So there's tables at the front. Eat in your own time. Dip it. Finish it off. And then you've got gluten-free at the back. But join in the celebration. We have a great God who has given us great responsibility through His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the sharing of Holy Spirit to every individual so that He can dwell literally in us. Not over there. We're not in a space where we have to go and find the temple. We are the temple. Let's enjoy that together, right? Let's let God's presence permeate through us, all age groups, that we may come to know Him and be in relationship with Him. So in your own time, please come on.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.